Sunday school as soon as my eyes start working again. We've been talking about the life of Jacob these past few days, and I want to spend a little time this morning in Sunday school again in the life of Jacob. And we'll talk a little bit about the time that he spent with his uncle, and I want us to learn a lesson this morning from Leah, actually from Leah and Rachel, Jacob's wives. And we'll start reading in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 16, and we need to read a little bit of scripture here. Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpha his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. I wonder if when he said that to Jacob, if Jacob was reminded of being in the tent, the younger stealing the firstborn's blessing. We reap what we sow, don't we? Verse number 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled his week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. I believe what the scripture is saying is he served 7 years for Rachel, and then he married Leah, and then after the week wedding feast was over, then he married Rachel, then he served another 7 years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? We'll stop reading there. Let's pray a moment. Father, I want to tell you I love you this morning, and I want to thank you that we can be in Sunday school. Thank you for the young folks that have come in on the buses, and I pray you bless all these teachers that spend time with them today. And I pray, Lord, you give them patience and give them unction of the Holy Spirit and give them wisdom and give them in their hearts a love for the children that they spend time with. Thank you for those that drove the buses this morning and picked them up. Bless their hearts, Lord, for getting out early and picking these young folks up, they might hear the gospel. And thank you for these folks that have come to Sunday school today. And I pray, Lord, it'll be worth their time and that they'll be helped and encouraged. And I pray you'll bless us today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm interested in Rachel and Leah. You are probably familiar with the story of Jacob. We've spent a little time on it this week, but this particular aspect and this particular section of Jacob's life has always interested me, this business of marrying two sisters. Boy, I'm telling you, this was quite a deal. This is I think sometimes a somewhat of a sordid story, and it's certainly a mixed up mess. And these two sisters, they never hardly ever agreed on anything. I have a message I preach sometimes, and I'll not preach it this morning, on strange children, on raising your children, where Rachel and Leah said that they were strangers to their father. And if you'll read about their story, they didn't get along, and you can imagine why. They argued a great deal. The only thing they ever agreed on that I can find that they ever really agreed in spirit on was one day when Jacob came home and said, "We're leaving your father's house," and they said, "Okay, let's go." That always interested me. I would hate to think that my daughters would look forward to the day when they would leave home. I hear parents say sometimes, "I can't wait till my children get grown and get out of the house and we can live our lives." And I don't feel that way a bit. I want them to stay with me just as long as they will. I keep telling them every time a boy comes around, I keep telling them that them boys, them teenage boys, are ugly. They're nothing but trouble. I've never seen a good looking one yet. Amen. And I said, they can't. If I can't find something wrong with them, I'll make something up. But anyway, I was in a meeting. In fact, it's the meeting where I'll be next week. And I was preaching, and I don't remember what I was preaching on. It probably didn't have anything to do with what I was preaching on. But I told the teenagers, I said, "Now, young fellas, I just tell you, whenever I see you talking to Rachel, it takes all the grace that God has in heaven to keep me from taking you by the neck and strangling the life out of you." And nobody said a word to her the rest of the week. But these are two sisters married to one man. Now, Jacob had to flee away from his father and his brother, you remember, because he stole the birthright, but the blessing in chapter 27. And he had to flee away because Esau is going to kill him. So he goes to his uncle Laban's house, and there he meets this woman, Rachel. And the Bible says about Rachel that she was beautiful and well-favored. Rachel also had an older sister. Her name was Leah, and the Bible said she was tender-eyed. I'll talk to you about that in a moment. And you're familiar, we read it here, with the deception that Laban puts over on Jacob, and he ends up marrying Leah first, not the one he wanted. And then he married Rachel also, and he ends up with these two wives. Now, we learn a lesson in this passage about life. And that we learn a lesson about the difficulties of life. And as one writer put it, the inequalities of life. Here we have Rachel, the younger daughter, and we have Leah, the older daughter. And Leah, apparently, the Bible says, was tender-eyed. Somebody said, what does it mean when it says that Rachel was tender-eyed, or Leah was tender-eyed? It means that she was not beautiful. If you would read back sometime or read over in chapter 33, I think it is. Let me see if I can find that verse. In chapter number 33, when Jacob is returning to meet Esau, and Esau wants him to come along with him, in verse number 13 of chapter 33, the Bible said, "He said unto him, My Lord knoweth that the children are tender." There's that same word. And what he was saying was, the children are weak. They cannot keep up the pace that you will set. So when the Bible said that Leah was tender-eyed, it doesn't mean that she was tender in her emotions or her feelings or looks. It means that her looks, she was lacking in physical beauty. And so we have two sisters. One of them is beautiful and one of them is not so beautiful. Now, I want us to see three things and learn a lesson about life from the life of Leah. I want us to think, first of all, about what I like to call the cruelty of life. The cruelty of life. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean the cruelty of life?" Well, don't you think, or doesn't it seem to you a little cruel that two girls from the same family, one of them is beautiful and one of them is not so beautiful? One of them is beautiful, the Bible says, and well-favored, and the other one is tender-eyed. It seems to me unfair that from the same family would come two young ladies, and one of them, as far as physical appearance would be, one of them is beautiful and one of them isn't. Can I let you in on a little secret? Here's a little secret we need to learn. Life is not fair. You know, when you start out your life and you think when you're a child, we say this sometimes. I used to have a nephew that used to say this. He'd get involved in some sort of thing and he'd get mad because something wasn't going right. He'd say, "Not fair! Not fair!" Well, I've seen some adults do that. Amen? If you start out your life, and I know we've got the teenagers in here this morning, if you start out your life as a teenager and looking forward to life, thinking that everything's going to go your way and everything's going to be fair and all things are going to be equal, you're in for a rude awakening. It is not fair. Life is not fair. Things do not happen the way we hope that they would happen. Things do not happen the way we dream of. And sometimes the things we dream and the things that we hope for do not come to pass. And sometimes the things that we just take for granted do not come to pass. You see, it is not a fair thing that these two girls would be like this. Rachel was more attractive. She had physical beauty. But the Bible does say, and I'll tell you something about physical beauty in a little while. I think I'll save that for a little while, But it's just not, life is not fair. It's not fair that in some families, children are born and those children are treated with love and treated with care and they're raised up and their parents love them. They take care of them and they do the best for them. And then there are other families where children are born into a family where their parents don't love them and their parents don't care and their parents are more concerned with themselves and are selfish and don't treat those children the way they ought to treat them, but that is the way life is. It is not fair that I was born into a home where my mother and father love me and there are children born into homes where their fathers and mothers don't want them. That's not fair, is it? It's not fair that some people live a long life and some people live a short life. It's not fair that some reach their 80s and their 90s and some don't live through their teenage years. Those things aren't fair. It's not fair that some are born, as we say, with a silver spoon in their mouth and some are born to poverty. It's not fair that some were born in America where they have freedom and some were born in lands where they have no freedom and live under oppression. Those things are not fair. And someone will say, well, I'll tell you, it's because of God. No, it's not because of God. The reason that life is not fair is because of sin. Sin is what made life what it is today. Now, people say, well, I'm going to blame God. God is not fair. And how could a loving God, and how could a loving God do this, and a merciful God do that? What you need to understand is, friend, everything would have been perfect, and everything would have been right along equal. All things would have been equal if Adam had not disobeyed God in the garden. We'd have been in paradise, the Garden of Eden. Everything would have been perfect, but sin entered in. And so in your life, when you look and you say, well, this isn't fair, and that isn't fair, don't blame God, blame sin, and let it make you hate sin. I don't understand people look at children. Children are abused, and they say, well, I can't imagine God allowing that. I'm upset with God. No, what it ought to do is make you hate sin. It ought to make you hate sin. People come sometimes, I think preachers, we deal with people and counsel with people, and then other people come and they say, well, there's this in the world and it's made me mad at God. Doesn't make me mad at God, makes me mad at sin, makes me hate sin, makes me despise sin. When I see the inequalities of life, I'm reminded it's because of sin. Sin always brings sorrow. It always brings destruction. There is a cruelty in life. Things aren't fair. I preach a lot to young people, and a lot of young people not satisfied with their lot in life. You know, if they're tall, they want to be short. If they have blonde hair, they want to have brown hair. Maybe they have no hair. Most young people have hair, but it's not fair that I should be bald, is it? But you know what? The truth of the matter is, a fellow came to me one day and he said, I've got some stuff that grows hair. He said, I've been trying it grows hair on my head. He said, I'll get you some. I said, are you kidding me? I haven't had to comb my hair in 7 years. Why would I want to change that? Hey, it's a good thing to get up in the morning, brush your teeth, get dressed, and go. Don't have to mess with hair. These girls get up in the morning. Bethany has, I don't know how many curling irons Bethany has, but they're all over the trailer. And Rachel and Mama, but not me. I got a washcloth. Amen. Say, it's not fair. Well, it's all right with me. Well, I'm just wanting you to see. You understand what I'm saying? Life is not fair. Do you see it? Life is not fair. Maybe that's why Paul said this. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if only in this world, if this world is all there is, he said, we're miserable. You know, I preached one time. I'm rambling here, but I'm going to get back to the subject in a minute. I preached one time in our church. I was preaching, and I just got a little disgusted with people. I don't know if you ever get that way, but I did. And so I preached one day on, why are you so miserable? I kept people always coming to me, so I got this problem and this going on, and people miserable. So I preached one day on why are you so miserable, and I got to study. You know why people are miserable? They're living for the wrong world. You know what makes you miserable? Living for this world. Because things are not fair in this world. Well, things were not fair. We've got Rachel. She's more attractive. But not only is she more attractive, later on when she gets married to Jacob, both these girls are married to Jacob. Leah's married first to him, then Rachel. But the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Can you imagine now how Leah feels? Not only has she grown up, physically speaking, in the shadow of her younger sister, but now they're both married to the same man, and that man loves Rachel more than he loves Leah. In fact, he loves Rachel so much more that the Bible says it's almost as though he hated Leah. He loved Rachel more. So now here we've got two sisters. One of them is beautiful and well-favored, and one of them has the love of the husband. The other one is tender-eyed, and her husband doesn't love her. That's the cruelty of life. But I want you to notice something that I learned in this passage, and I think is very important. Not only the cruelty of life, but listen now, the contradictions of life. Here is Rachel. She is beautiful and well-favored. She has Jacob's love. Looks like she'd be the happy one. But you know what? She's not happy. Isn't that interesting? Here's Leah, she's tender-eyed and she doesn't have Jacob's love. Here's Rachel, she's beautiful and well-favored and Jacob loves her. Looks like Rachel would be happy, but she's not. Look what it says. Look what it says in chapter number 30 and verse 1. The Bible said, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. Wait a minute, something's wrong here. The one that is beautiful and well-favored and has the love of her husband is envying the one who's tender-eyed and her husband doesn't love her. If it would look to me under natural circumstances that it would be Leah envying Rachel. And Leah does envy Rachel. But it is not just Leah envying Rachel. It's Rachel envying Leah. We've got two women. One of them has one thing. One of them has the other thing. Here we've got Rachel. She's beautiful and Jacob loves her, but she has no children. Here we've got Leah. She's not beautiful. Jacob does not love her like he loves Rachel, but she has children. And so here's Leah looking over at Rachel saying, boy, if I had what Rachel had, I would be happy. Here's Rachel. She's got what Leah wants, and she's not happy. And she's looking at Leah and saying, if I had what Leah had, I'd be happy. And here's Leah. She's got what Rachel wants, but she's not happy either. Isn't it something we spend our lives saying, it's not fair where I am. If I could be like somebody else, or if I could have what somebody else has, I'd be happy. And they've got it, and they're not happy. That's the contradiction of life. I remember one day I was in the office and after church, and the lady came in, her and her husband, and she said, I need to talk to you, preacher. And I said, okay. And we sat down and she talked a little while, and she's upset. And she was a housewife. She did not have a career, and she had three small children in the home. And she said, I'm home with these children every day. She said, every day I'm home with these children. And she said, it's driving me crazy. And she named another lady in the church, and she said, so-and-so, she has a career, and every day she gets the goal to her career, and she's not stuck at home with the kids. And she said, I wish I could be like that. I'm just not happy. So I took her to some scripture and we prayed together, but I'll just be honest with you, I didn't get very far. Well, the next week I had another lady visit me. You know who it was? It was the lady with the career. She said, preacher, I'm just not happy. Every day I have to leave the house and leave my children and go and work. And she said, I wish I'd just stay home with my children. I'd be a lot happier. I'm thinking to myself, you know, I ought to get you two ladies together. The one of them said, if I just had what she had, I'd be happy. Well, she got it and she's not happy. She thinks she'd be happy if she had what you had. Are you listening to me now? Are you getting this? We spend our lives in this contradiction. We envy other people. Preachers do it. Evangelists do it sometimes. Deacons do it. Wives do it. Husbands do it. Teenagers do it. Where you work, it happens. Where you go to church, sometimes. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm not happy with my church. I'm going to go down the road and I'll find the church. And you know what? You'll go down there and you won't be happy there either. Sometimes a preacher, and I'm not getting that. I don't know anything about your preacher along these lines. I'm just illustration. But a preacher will look at his flock or look at his place to serve, and he'll say, you know, I wish I had what he had down there. But you go down there and you find out sometime a preacher with a small church said, well, if I just had a big church, things would be so much better. And the guy in the big church is saying, if I had a small church, I wouldn't have so many problems. I'd have a little more time. Amen. And then evangelists, you know, when I first started out in evangelism, my first year in evangelism, you know how many meetings I had? One. 1 week revival meeting the whole year, and you know what? The guy canceled it. So I spent the whole year, I'd preach on the weekend, on Sunday, and I was the song leader in the church, and I was taught in the Christian school, and I helped the preacher build his house, and I went visiting, and we were the special music. We did that all year, and when we could, we'd go out on weekends, but never had a meeting. And I'm saying, Lord, I need a meeting. I need a meeting. Just give me a meeting. And now I've been in it 25 years, and every now and then I say, Lord, I need a week off. I just need a week off. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? You see, when we're trying to settle down in this world, you know what? You've been looking at somebody. You've been saying, if I had what they had. And the truth of the matter is, they're looking at you and saying, if I had what they had. Don't be looking around and saying, boy, if I had this or if I had that. Or it might get even worse. Some husband might look at some other family and say, boy, if I had that wife. Or that wife might say, if I had that husband. They get to looking around and say, well, things would be better if we could just change, if we just switch this. But the contradiction is probably the person you're envying, it's very likely they're envying you. Wishing they had. When I grew up, I had a best friend. We spent a lot of time together. We went to two different high schools. And we played a lot of sports when I was growing up. I played football in the fall, and I was on the wrestling team in the winter and ran track in the spring, played softball in the summer when I wasn't baling hay. But I had a friend, he was always bigger than I was and stronger than I was. And I always envied him. But you know, it was an amazing thing. We grew up and we got married. Not him and me. But I got married, he got married, we both have families. And we were visiting one day and just talking about our teenage years and the time we spent. And you know what he said? He looked at me and he said, you know, I always envied you when we were growing up. And I said, what? And we started talking, and I found out that all the time that I was wishing I had what he had, he was wishing he had what I had. That is the way life works. You see, you and I will look around and we'll say, you know, so-and-so's got this, and so-and-so gets to do that, and so-and-so gets to go there, and God has done this, done that. And if I just had that, I would be happy. If I just had that, everything would be settled. That's what Rachel and Leah did. Rachel said, I want what Leah's got. Leah said, I want what Rachel's got. They both had what the other one wanted. Neither one of them was ever happy. Rachel had beauty, but she was barren. Rachel had Jacob's love, but she didn't have Jacob long. She died in childbirth when God did give her a son. And it interests me, she said, give me children or else I die. She obtained her desire, but she died in the effort. She's an example of a person who is determined to have their way at any cost. And what happens is, when we get to coveting and desiring what somebody else has and we set out to get it, what always happens is, when we get what we want, it does not satisfy us, and along the way we lose what we had. That's what happened to Rachel. She got what she wanted, but she lost what she had. I want you to see a third thing. There is the cruelty of life and the contradiction of life. But here's the third thing. I want you to see the consolation of life. There is a consolation. You say, well, preacher, you're not painting a very good picture of life. Well, I'm just trying to tell you life like it is. But there is a consolation. There is something that makes life wonderful, if we can get a hold of the truth. Leah had children. She had apparently some sort of relationship with Jacob, even though he didn't love her like he should. And so she has children. That's what I mean by sometimes this is a sordid affair going on here. But I want you to notice what she named her children, verse 32, her first son Reuben. For she said, surely, she named him Reuben. We're at chapter 29, verse 32. Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Now, that tells you what she always wanted. She wanted her husband to love her. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that desire. Then in verse 33, she has another son, and she named him Simeon. And the Bible tells us what the name means. The Lord hath heard that I was hated. He hath therefore given me this son also. Then in verse 34, chapter 29, she has another son, and she names his name Levi, and she tells us again, the Bible tells us what the name means. Now this time will my husband be joining me. You see, every child she has reflects, the name she gives the child reflects what the desire of her heart is. What is it that is breaking her heart? What is it that she wants? She wants her husband to love her. And so every child she names that way. She is not satisfied with the situation. But notice the fourth son she has, verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Now there's two things I want you to see. I think there are two important things we got to get a hold of when we think about this passage and the fairness or unfairness of life. And here's the first thing. I would like to say to Leah, if Leah would say to me, it's not fair, this is not fair, God has not been fair, I would like to say to Leah, and I would like to ask you this morning, and I want to ask myself this question. Do I really want God to be fair with me? Say, well, it's not fair, God, it's not fair. Okay, what does fair mean? If I understand correctly, fair means I get what I deserve. Would that be fair? So my question is, do you want God to be fair with you? No, I don't want Him to. I do not want to get what I deserve. I want Him to be merciful. I want Him to be gracious. I want Him to be long-suffering. I do not want Him to be fair, because if I get what I deserve, I'll burn in hell. That's what I deserve. And that's what you deserve, because we're all sinners. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need to remember, we don't want God. Don't pray for God to be fair. Pray for God. I never pray and say, God, give me what I deserve. I pray. And I don't even pray for justice. I pray for mercy. I pray for grace. I pray for long suffering. I say, Lord, would you? I pray like Shimei did when he met David after he'd cursed him. And he prayed, he said, Lord, please don't remember what thy servant did. That's what I pray. I say, Lord, please, please. I need mercy. I need justice. Or not justice. I need grace. That's what I need. I need long suffering. I need patience. That's what I ask for. I don't want God to be fair. But then the second thing I want you to see is this. Every child, even after Judah, when her handmaid begins to bear children unto Jacob, they get into this race, this contest to see who can give Jacob the most children. Doesn't matter what woman it comes by, as long as there are children born. It's an unusual thing, but even the children that are born of the handmaid that you'd read about later in chapter 30, every child is named the same thing. It has something to do with, now will my husband love me, or the daughters will call me blessed. But that fourth son interests me. Go back to verse 35, chapter 29. And she conceived again and bare a son. Now listen to it. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. She does not say anything about being loved by her husband. She doesn't say anything about being joined to her husband. She said, now in this son, I'm going to name him Judah, which means praise. And I'm going to praise the Lord right now. Now think about that. You see, Leah came so close to finding the secret of joy, even in a difficult and a situation that was not a good situation. She came this close. What is the secret? What is the secret? Here's what the writer of Isaiah said. He said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. She didn't say, I will praise the Lord when my husband loves me. She didn't say, I will praise the Lord when I'm as well favored as Rachel is. She said, now, right now, in the situation that I'm in, the way things are, even if nothing changes, now will I praise the Lord. Here's the secret. Here's the secret. If you and I can look beyond the present circumstances and look beyond the present situation and look beyond the difficulties and the things that we think we're lacking, look past those things.
things and see the face of God and praise Him for who He is and what He has done, God will give us joy no matter what the circumstance is. You see, you know what it is? The secret is an eternal viewpoint. The secret is looking past the present and looking on. The writer of Corinthians said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to look from an eternal viewpoint. We need to remember that God is working something in our lives. And if it was God's will that Leah be tender-eyed, hey, He's working something out there. Now, I want you to notice and remember something about Judah. Can I ask you a question? What line, what son of Jacob did Judah come, or did Jesus come from? From Judah. So who was in the lineage of the Lord, Rachel or Leah? Leah. And so Leah in heaven, who do you think would have a more prominent place? If we were thinking in human terms, in heaven, who would have a more prominent place? Why, the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that make sense to you? So Leah in eternity, maybe not in earth time, but in eternity, Leah did more for God and accomplished more for God. See, we need to look past. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm just not happy with my present circumstance. Well, it's only your present circumstance. It's not your eternal circumstance. You say, well, I didn't get so-and-so. Well, that's this life. Do what you can for God in the circumstance that you're in, looking past this life. Why? Because what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. And it is what is done for eternity that counts. Are you listening now? The reason that we're not happy, we're stuck in this cruelty and contradiction life, it's because we're looking at this earth instead of looking at eternity. I really think, this may sound a little like a cliche, it's been said so many times, but I really think it's true. I think the people that we think did not accomplish much in this life will find out different in eternity. Because I don't think God measures things the way we do. Amen. There's one other thing that I want you to see that I think is an important truth here. All of Leah's life, she wanted to be close to Jacob. She wanted to be the closer of the two to her husband. Did you know that that did finally happen? Happened when she died. Because when Jacob is getting ready to die and he's in Egypt with the family, he says to Joseph, he said, don't bury me here in Egypt. He said, carry my bones back to that land of Heth, to the cave of Machpelah where they buried Abraham and where they buried Sarah, Kirjath-Arba. He says this, he said, there I buried Leah. Now, Rachel was not buried there. Stay with me now. Rachel was not buried there in that same ground. She died on the way to Ephrath by Bethlehem, and she was buried there. It's an interesting study. If you study the city of Bethlehem, The times when it bears prominence in the Scripture, somebody's either dying or being rejected. And that's where Jesus was born. Because He came to die and to be rejected by His people and to die for them. But she was buried there, Rachel was, near Bethlehem. But Leah was buried in those burial grounds, Abraham and Sarah. And that's where they buried Jacob. So, in death, are you listening now? In death, you might say she got what she wanted in life. I'm wondering this to myself. I'm wondering if Leah had died to self, if she might have got what her heart desired, if she died to self. It took her physical death to get next to Jacob, so to speak, to be laid to rest next to him. But I wonder if somewhere along the line, instead of spending her life wanting what Rachel had, if she'd taken an eternal viewpoint and died to self and said, I just want what God wants in my life. I wonder if she'd have found the peace then. I think she would have. So there are some secrets to dealing with these contradictions of life. The first secret is, I don't want God to be fair with me.
The second secret is, I need to have an eternal viewpoint. I need to look more on the things that are not seen, eternity. And I need to be willing to die to self and let God have His way. Otherwise, you know what my life's going to be like? It's going to be the life of these two sisters. Envying one another, desiring what one another has, fighting and arguing with one another. It's what my life will be. And there'll be no joy and there'll be no peace. There's a lesson from Leah for us this morning about life. Let's pray a minute. Father, help us now.